Thank you for that intercession, and my prayer is that your ears would hear what the Spirit would say to you today, and that your heart would be softened to know what God has for all of us, all right, as we stand here. So I appreciate the ability to stand here, and this is, a couple weeks before school starts, and the school season starts, and seasons of life come, and some of the children are like, ah, and the parents are like, yes, right? And so we know that's coming. And just a few weeks back was Vacation Bible School, kind of finishing that up. And as I was looking through the scripture for today, I recalled that Vacation Bible School was all about Psalm 23. And previously I spoke about being a shepherd, but Psalm 23 ends with, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," right? And the little songs they sang, they had little hand motions and all these sort of things. And some of you remember there was this, "Oh, oh, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Oh," and they said, "Oh." And like, we should probably change that lyric. "Forever, forever, I will dwell in." It works. So next time we sing the song, we'll sing "Forever" instead of "Oh." But that was, I was thinking about that's pretty fun. But, you know, to dwell where the Lord is, that's the ultimate. Think about that. To be in glory where God is. To be in his presence. What we'll be able to physically see the risen body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will dwell where he is. That's what heaven is. Heaven is where God is. So wherever God is, that's where heaven is. And that will be our dwelling. And, you know, and John recorded what Jesus said. "And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a glorious promise. That's what we're looking for, right? We sing that one day, we sing, "Oh, glorious day," right? "Oh, glorious day, oh, glorious day," that day that the trumpet shall sound and anyone who's in the ground will come out of it, and those of us that are still walking around will just Superman off into the sky to be with Jesus, right? And then we're going to be with him forever and forever. And that is the promise. That's the glory of the promise, that we will dwell where he is. You know, that's kind of the end of our salvation journey, right? We have redemption, and we're walking through sanctification, and then suddenly that glorification day, and we will dwell where he is and be with him forever and forever. And that's a great, great target. A goal, right? We shall get there. But that's where we're heading. What do we do about today? What do we do about here and now? What do we do about how do we dwell with the Lord as we're walking, sometimes stumbling upon this earth right now? Well, that's the encouragement that comes from today's scripture in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about dwelling with Christ, in Christ, along with Christ. Because though we have that physical future that our resurrected, glorified bodies will be in the same place Jesus is, this very moment, this very time in life right now, he is dwelling with you as you are a believer in Christ. So let's look at today's scripture. Can we all, let's do the stand and read it today. Why not? Let's do that. Let's read together Colossians 3, verse 16 together. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God." Thank you. You can be seated. If you need to stand up again, just go ahead and do it whenever you need to. That's fine. So with that, there are actually, that scripture is broken into three parts. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Next part is teaching everyone in wisdom. And the third part is about praise and worship. So today, guess what? We're going to have three parts. We're going to talk about the word dwells. Then we're going to talk about how wisdom guides us. And ultimately, how worship exudes, How many times have you used the word exude this week? Zero, right? To exude, it just means it's so full it just comes out, right? It exudes from you. Let's look at that. So the word dwells with us, and that's the first part of the scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you just a little bit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you from time to time. No, let the word of Christ dwell in you elaborately, abundantly, richly. The word of Christ, that phrase, the word of Christ, is only, this is like the only place that particular three letters is put together in Colossians, and I think in all of the New Testament. The word, because usually it's the word of the Spirit, the word of God. This is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Just curious, I just noticed it's a unique phrase. And what could that mean? And really looked at, there could be three things of this. The word of Christ could be the words Jesus spoke, right? The red letter edition of the Bible. The words that Christ spoke, let the words of Christ spoke dwell in you richly. It could also be that Jesus, in John chapter 1, is the word, right? Let the word, Jesus, dwell in you richly. So Jesus is the word. The words Jesus spoke. And then the third way you can look at it, the word of Christ really is the message of salvation, right? In Colossians, we talk about this mystery that has been revealed to us. That's the word of Christ, right? There is a salvation through a Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. And that the word of Christ could mean the message of salvation. You don't have to pick. All three apply. Let the word, capital W, the word became flesh, let the word dwell in you richly. Let the words he spoke to you dwell in you richly. And let the message of salvation in Jesus Christ dwell in you richly. They all three apply. You don't have to pick. So that, why? Because in Psalm 119, nope, I didn't have it. Psalm 119 is one of my scripture verses that's kind of this heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against you. So the words of Christ need to dwell in us. To dwell means to live, to reside, to make your abode. And then I kind of made fun of the word richly, but richly means what? Abundance. Overflowing. More than you need. Right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the word permeating your soul. Remember this richly, because he is not just a visitor that comes and goes. He's not a guest that's going to hang out for a couple weeks. He says, I come and the Father and I make our abode with you, he says. The Holy Spirit indwells you. This is not a visitor. This is a new resident in you. You are the host of this word of Christ that will richly dwell you. Richly dwells implies a style of living he brings when he moves in. The word makes your combined home an abundant and ultimately beautiful place. When I was talking through this, I was making an example, and Tracy's like, I have the little booklet. Like, what little booklet? And there's a little booklet by a guy named Munger, Robert Munger, I think it's Robert Munger. It's about 20 pages long, a little pamphlet, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I was talking through that. I was kind of giving an example. She said, well, the guy already wrote that down. So I went and read what he wrote down. Okay, yeah, we kind of had the same thoughts. So even though this was my original thought that I wrote down, it pretty much mirrors what that little booklet says, so I can't. Maybe I have to give credit there. But anyway, let me give you a little illustration. God, the Trinity, has created a house. Thank you. And he has let you live in this house by yourself. And in that house, you lived however you wanted to live. And prior to redemption, the way you live there, it became kind of a smelly place, right? Unkept. Things in there that you kind of hid in the corners, right? Then redemption came to your heart. One day redemption occurred, and the word of Christ through the Holy Spirit comes and enters into this house, knocks on the door, comes on in and says, I'm here now. Not to visit, not to be a guest for a short time, but to live here. He moves from room to room, noticing things that need to change and things that need to go. He instructs you to throw out the garbage, remove some useless items that are cluttering up your mind and space, because God does not want to dwell in a stinking, dirty house. He has a plan to clean this house and to replace the ugly with his beautiful design plan. He starts to repaint. He starts to rearrange, even to the point it might remodel a wall, because he wants his place where he dwells to be a reflection of him. So you are under repainting, remodeling, rearranging, and he tells you, throw out the garbage, remove this, remember the put-offs and the put-ons, and all these verbs that we have in our society. Jesus wants the dwelling to reflect his character. Oh, and by the way, remember, the Holy Spirit not only deals with the main rooms of the house, but looks in every closet, hidden drawer, back corner of a shelf. He's very thorough in what he has plans for you. So that illustration is both for you individually. I want us to understand that, right? All of what we've been doing in Colossians 3, put off this, put on this, seek the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. He's coming after you. He's going to say, you will look like me. You will reflect me. And the parts that don't, I'm taking to the woodshed, throwing on the burn pile. I'm not going to give them the giveaway place, right? No, I'm getting rid of them because they're trash. And I'm bringing in some really, really cool things, some comfortable things. You're going to sit in a chair like, this is the most comfortable chair I've ever had. It came from the Holy Spirit. Do you get the illustration? So that's for us. It's for each of the individually. But it's also, as he's talking about this dwelling, that it's not just the individual, but it's this body as well. You yourself, like living stones, individually, one of each of you are a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is working not only on you individual stone, but he's building and fitting us together. And we're going to see that as we continue on through this scripture. That not only is he working on you, he's working on us. Why? Because we're his bride. He wants a beautiful bride. He doesn't want a sickly, stumbling bride. I had a really beautiful one. I still remember that day. She came through that door and I went, I get to marry her? That's how Jesus feels about you. Where am I? Okay, 1 Peter. The word of Christ is the word, the way we increase in knowledge and wisdom is what you hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the words of Christ, right? We are to continue to, how does the word dwell? You increase in wisdom and knowledge is to hear and consume. Remember the eating the bread exercise we did? You need to consume the word. It needs to be part of what you're doing. It needs to saturate our lives. You need to be in the word, the scriptures, teaching and admonishing one another. This moment right now, as we're sitting together and we're edifying one another, you're hearing me talk, but hopefully the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, that's what I mean in the scriptures. Yeah, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what I'm calling for you to do. That's what it means to let him dwell. We read the scriptures together. We memorize them. We hide them in our heart. We know the stories and the acts of Christ. We know all this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you ask yourself, what do I do? Remember, I often do the so what, right? Thank you for the information, so what? What do you do with this little bit of information so far? Get a cup of coffee and sit down with your roommate. What I mean by that is sit down with the scriptures. Are you sitting down with the scriptures? Having a cup of coffee with your roommate? He has a great plan for you. And the more you know about him, the more you show him, the more you know, the more you show. That's what he calls us to do. Spend time in the word, understanding the word. Yield to the work of the word that is hidden in your heart. And respond to the verbs that you read in the scripture. We just have all kinds of verbs and action items in chapter 3. Put off, put on, do good, shine your light, love one another. Those are the verbs that he's asking you to do. Be a verb Christian. Do what he calls you to do. And I put in my notes at this moment that I'm speaking to those who are in Christ, but I need to step back for just a second. If anyone who is here is not yet in Christ, and like, what are you talking about? My house is still a mess because I do not know what you mean when you said the Spirit comes and dwells with me, has indwelt me, because I am not in Christ. I am not saved. This is your day, brother and sister. Thank you for being here. Welcome to come in. But all these things I'm talking about are for those who are in Christ, those who have been redeemed by the shed blood of Christ, and then and in faith have said, I believe, right? Romans 9:10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. So if you are not yet to believe, hope this is the moment. And know that Jesus loves you. And he wants to dwell in you. And the word wants to dwell with you. So that you can talk about wisdom and worship and all these things that we're going to get to. The Lord loves you. And he calls you. And we'll be up here. Many people here can help you understand what that means. So the word dwells in our hearts. And he's going to rearrange you and work on you. So that this dwelling that we have right now starts to reflect what that eternal dwelling will be like. That's his work in you. As we think about this, not only does the word dwell, the second part of this scripture talks about wisdom. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching is the positive learning side of interaction. Teaching, let the word dwell, teaching you, hearing it, getting it into your head, ultimately getting it into your heart. The admonishing part, teaching is the positive, add something to you. The admonishing part is actually the negative, corrective side, right? Admonishing is the corrective side, guiding us away from danger, away from the ugliness. In back to Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was to beat you. The staff was to guide you, right? You're going the wrong way. Turn this way. The staff, the rod was to say, ooh, ouch, that hurts, right? It was a chastisement item. Whack them upside the head and they'll move, right? So teaching and admonishing. Then it said the one another, and I thought, put my brakes on. Wait. Teaching and admonishing one another. I thought it was the Holy Spirit's exclusive job to teach and admonish us. Why is Scripture saying teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom? It's the same thing. In my business life, I traveled a lot, on the airplane a lot. And, you know, the routine at the front, you know, put on your seatbelt, click it, and they say, if the masks come down, what do they say? Put on your mask first and then help those around you. And I'm like, well, that's kind of selfish. No. It's the take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly the speck in someone else's eye. This teaching and admonishing one another is for those that have been taught and those that have been admonished, right? It's just like the reason you need to understand the teaching and admonishing enough to know that I need to speak to one another. And that could either be, one another could be, I need help with this, or we do have a role in admonishing one another. Pat, stand up. You're my example today. Can you see his shirt? What's it say? Another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is the admonishing stuff. This is the teaching stuff. This is the call to you. He says, let me dwell in your heart. Let me live in you. Let me fill you up. And as I'm doing that, teach and admonish one another in all this wisdom that you have. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What happens when you sharpen something? It's the end of the summer. Our lawnmower blades are probably nicked up and dull, and they're probably got the nicks on them. We live in the Ozarks. We mow as many rocks as we do grass. At least I do in my place, right? And so you take the blade off, and it's time to sharpen that blade. What happens? Sparks start flying. Stuff is grinding away. It gets hot. It's hard to hold. It's a mess, and it's hurtful, and it's painful. What's the end result? The end of that iron sharpening iron is a shiny, useful tool, again, that will actually cut the grass and not just mangle it. Right? But it had to go through the sharpening process. Sparks had to fly. It actually had to take some of it off, right, to get it back to a point of usability. This is why in Hebrews we're told that for the moment, all discipline, some translations would say all chastisement, seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, the end thereof does what? Brings this peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are to be loving one another, but from time to time we need to say, and I use the word dude when I'm talking to a guy, that I need him to, dude. That means, hey, listen up. Dude, come on. Right? There's times I need someone to walk up to me and say, dude. Right? Admonish one another. And that's not just for the pointing it out for the purpose of being, hey, I'm better than you, but out of love, that spark that might fly is going to be the iron that sharpens iron, and then you become shiny and useful, no longer dull and causing damage as opposed to doing what you're supposed to do. You get that part? Because in Ephesians 4, it says, from the whole body, us, we're held together by every joint by which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to teach and admonish one another. And you do that when you've got your mask on first. Because if you go try to help somebody else without your mask on, you're going down. And probably you're both going down. Because you trying to help somebody before you got your mask on, you're both going to pass out, and now you're both in trouble. Get your mask on first. Listen to the Lord. Have his knowledge and his wisdom and his dwelling in you. Fill you up to the point that when I can teach and admonish one another and encourage one another to love, to good deeds, to thankfulness. That's what we're called to. Mutual ministry begins with yielding to the Holy Spirit in your own heart and then ends in corporate edification, building up of one another. In Romans chapter 12, it lists giftings. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And there's a whole bunch that are listed there. Prophecy, service, teaching, generosity, leadership, mercy. And then it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So some of you here are supercharged in this topic, right? Your gifting of the Holy Spirit is exhortation. What does exhortation mean? It comes from the Greek word, I'll try it, paraklesis, something along that line, which means to call to one side, to summon, encourage, admonish, and entreat. Exhorters are the first to find somebody who's struggling, who's stumbling, in need of the encouragement, admonishment, summon to my side. They come alongside the weaker ones, and they'll do three C's. They'll confront them. The first C is they have a concern. They see, and their heart has a concern. They confront, and then there's a change. That's what the exhorter will do. Often with sacrificial love, agape, this is how an exhorter would act. He would walk up to somebody and say, you know what, I see the way you're not walking in wisdom. You need to read more Proverbs and Psalms. That's one way that probably I would do it. An exhorter would walk up to them and say, you know what, let's get together every Tuesday over coffee and go over the Proverbs and the Psalms together. That's how an exhorter would do it. Apparently that's not my, may not be my gifting, because I'm saying go read more Proverbs. But anyway, we need to exhort one another. Just because this isn't your gifting doesn't give you a pass, right? All of the giftings, you know, gifting, let me go back to the list. Prophecy, speaking what the Lord says, service, acts of service, teaching, being generous, having leadership, having mercy. None of us get a pass for those. But some of us are supercharged by the Lord to do them spiritually even greater and more than that. So we should have the Word dwelling with us. We should have wisdom be guiding us in what we do. And be exhorters as best we can. And then ultimately, worship needs to exude from us. Exude meaning I'm so filled with the word and the wisdom of God that what comes out of me is worship. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are you ready, River? With thankfulness in our hearts to God. You should just be like,
the hills are alive with the sound of music.
Right? Your heart should just be coming out. Listen,
with songs they have sung for a thousand years.
All right, I think it's been sung. Okay, that's my moment of levity, right? I thought, what song could I really wanted it louder than that, but that's okay. I wanted to kind of really blast you with the whole intro, but this should just be, you should just sing. You should just have joy. You should sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when this, just as Julie Andrews said, with the songs they have sung for 1,000 years, because Jesus said in Luke 19, if you're not praising me, the rocks are going to cry out. It's our job. Singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what being indwelt with the Holy Spirit and the words of Christ and having wisdom running through you. You're just going to worship. I often comment that prior to coming here 30-some-odd years ago, we had a very, very small church in Pleasant Hope, and I don't know, like a dozen people. And there was a young college guy. His name was Steve Carmichael. Steve, if you're listening, I love you, brother. But he was the definition of tone deaf. I mean, when he sang, it was like this. This is how he sang. It didn't move at all. Whatever we were singing, this was how he sang. Very loudly, very sound, like this, just straight over. And he lifted his hand. You remember, Steve? I love standing by Steve. I'm a music guy. It hurt my ears, but it encouraged my heart. Because he would pray. He just wanted to praise God. He had zero, negative three, actually, less than zero, musical talent. He could not hold a lick. Dwayne, I'm with you, brother. But he praised. He was the best praiser in the whole room with us. He lifted his hands with the top. I mean, you know, we're all singing, and he's louder than all of us. I loved it. I loved it. Because he just wanted to exude worship. He was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He was saved by God. He was like, my response is the hills are alive. Right? These three words, let's get a little quick. So lyrically, a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song. What are those? Why did they list three? Right? Why did they list three things? A psalm, technically, is inspired scripture. Right? The psalms. So technically, you could say a psalm would be inspired scripture. That's why the first song we sang, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, the fire goes before him, burns up all his men. You look in Psalm 97, that's the lyrics, right? It took a couple of things here and there just to make it line up musically, but it's based on Psalm 97. That's why I sang that song this morning. A hymn is written by man, but has doctrinal truth. Right? I chose redeemed this morning as our hymn. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A hymn is songs that are written by man. It's not necessarily Holy Spirit inspired scripture, but they have great doctrinal truth. And a lot of us can have a lot of our doctrine comes from our hymns that we have sang, especially back in the old 1985 and 72 version of the Baptist hymnal, right? That's what a hymn is. Now, a spiritual song, that's just our hearts expressing love to God. I chose, today we sang, what did I choose? Power of Your Love, that's the one, right? Hold Me Close. That's just someone, when someone wrote that song, Hold Me Close, Let Me Feel Your Love Around Me, God, that's just someone who was just in love with God, and the lyrics they wrote down were just, Hold Me Close, God, just let me feel your power of your love just overwhelms me. I just want to sing about it. So you can sing very doctrinally, you can sing very, inspired by, you can sing the scriptures, you can sing just what comes out of your heart. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the lyrics. Musically, psalm, part of the definition of psalm means to pluck the string, right? The harps. So we talk about, should you have musical accompaniment? Well, by definition, a psalm is accompanied by plucking strings. So we have our strings, right? We use the strings to do that. Praise and worship can have musical instruments. We can sing a cappella. We can sing with a simple string. We can sing with orchestration. We can't sing with pipe organs. Sorry, that's just an Andy thing. In all my musical stuff, I love about anything, but I just can't do pipe organs. Sorry. So we won't have pipe organs here, or if you get a different worship leader to do pipe organs. But other than that, I'm good with however we want to worship the Lord. Okay, I could listen to pipe organs. I could do it. But listen, the psalmist, right? Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre, and the harp. Sing with praises to the Lord with a lyre, with a lyre, with the sound of a melody. Praise him with the tambourine and with dance. Praise him with strings and trumpets and pipes. And we're going to have the trumpets going to sound. And Revelation talks about the trumpets sounding and just sing to the Lord and beating drums. All these things are just so because Worship is just exuding out of us. My God loves me so much. My response to that love is, I love you, God. And I worship you. One thing about praise and worship, there's different tastes and different styles. We have a certain style here, right? We have a certain, I kind of know what we're going to do next Sunday because Andy kind of leads kind of the same way every time, right? I know what we're going to do with that style. This is kind of like ice cream. Some people like chocolate. Some people like vanilla. The thing is, everybody likes ice cream. Butter pecan, unless you have a nut allergy. Whatever it might be, right? You have these different styles. Style doesn't matter. What matters is with thankfulness in your heart to God. When you sing, when you worship, what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? The Father, those that worship must worship in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. We should sing that way. Taste and style doesn't matter. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, that's what matters. Praise and worship. I was just commenting on, there's an ampersand, praise and worship. You know, there's things that have ampersands between them. They're related, but they're actually different. Kind of like the kids are in the backyard screaming and yelling. And it's like, but screaming is distinctly different from yelling. Screaming is, running. And yelling is, hey, Barry, throw me the ball. Barry, throw me the ball. Barry, throw me the ball. That's really loud. It's yelling. They go together. They're often happening together, but they're distinct. Screaming is different from yelling, although the kids are in the backyard screaming and yelling. And maybe they'll stop. Maybe not. And then you hear the blood-curdling scream, and you have to go deal with somebody who's bleeding now. But that's just kids. When we praise and worship, I want you to let you know that praise is singing and talking about our God. Even the rocks can praise him. The trees of the field will clap their hands. To praise our God is to talk about him. He is great and worthy to be praised. He is an awesome God. You can actually praise somewhat from a distance. I can praise God and don't necessarily have to be close to him at the moment. I can praise somebody, you know, if you were to praise one another, I'd praise, you know, Tracy's excellent carrot cake. I'd praise her from over there. But praising is about God, and we need to praise our God and talk about our God. But worship comes from the Hebrew word proskuneo, which means to kneel down and kiss the ring. Worship is to sing to God, is to be in his presence and worship him, singing to him, you are my God. So we need to do both. We have an ampersand. We need to praise, sing about our God, and then we need to worship, which is singing to your God. And to worship, to kneel down before him and kiss the ring, you kind of need to be in the presence and aware of the presence of our God to worship him. The style of that music doesn't matter. It's what you're doing. Am I singing about God? Yes, do it all the time. Am I singing to God? Yes, do it all the time. We need to be people that praise him continuously and worship him as often as possible. Right? It's the presence of the King. Let us review. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what we're called to do. Come back next week. Dwayne's going to go one more scripture. He's going to be on 17. All that you do, do it for God and give thanks to the Father for everything. He's going to double down on that. So come back next week. We'll talk more about, hey, what you're supposed to do. Do everything for Christ. But right now, we are to Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. You might need to get into each other's stuff. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual song in thankfulness to God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are God. We're thankful that you care. And as you come and dwell with us, Father, you care so much that you're going to clean us up. We thank you for your continuous sanctification in each of our lives, Father. I thank you that you care, you walk with us, and you're going to fill us with your wisdom. Father, may we be obedient in all that you have for us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who needs redemption, that they might know Jesus is the Savior. This may be their moment of redemption, Father. They join with us in the salvation journey. We love you and bless your name.